Well, good morning, church. Good to have you here with us today, celebrating God's love. It's great to gather together around the Word of God. Now, I'm sure for many of you, this has been an exhausting week of many unexpected twists and turns. But I want you to know God has not left His throne in glory. As we get started today, I want to share with you a couple announcements. First, we're going to be sending out an updated prayer request list late tomorrow. So if you have prayer requests for the church family, please text me or call me or email them to me at the church's email address, church.truelife@yahoo.com. church.truelife@yahoo.com. Second, we've added to our webpage a give button. It's an easy way to send your offering to the church, and it's a secure way in which to do that as well. It's been vetted by the Rocky Mountain District and is being used at the national level by the Christian Missionary Alliance as well. So I want to encourage you, if email is, or if snail mail is not working for you, feel free to use the website. I guess most of all, I want to express to you how much I miss you guys. I miss our fellowship together. I miss our worship singing and praising God together. I miss our corporate time of prayer. And I really miss the food fellowship at the end of the service. Life seems to be so out of whack in the world right now. I hope you're doing well. And please contact me or Pastor Steve or one of the advisory board members if there's a need that we might be able to meet for you during these difficult days. Let's start this morning with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word, for the power of your truth, for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray that as we gather our hearts together here this morning around your truth, that you would whisper in our ears those things that we need to hear from you. We ask for your encouragement. We ask for your protection. We ask for your guidance. And Lord, we also ask that we would be obedient to those things that you would speak to our heart about this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we're in the midst of a study on the names of God, but for this week, I've decided to take a detour from the study in order to zero in on some things that I hope will focus on positive thoughts during this time of unrest, during this time of anxiety and concern. I'm finding as I talk to people that a sullen gloom of uncertainty and anxiety have settled into people's hearts, their spirits, and their homes. And all of this is part of the side effects of the pandemic. Anxiety, fear, uncertainty are creating emotional distress for many people. And in some cases, it's even causing depression. It seems the Wuhan virus is beginning to move and circulate more and more in our valley. We are at ground zero in the virus as far as the Flathead Valley is concerned. Therefore, it is important for all of us to be safe and to take the necessary precautions to allow the virus to pass through our valley without it pausing to infect our homes and our families. Unfortunately, as we face the threat of this virus, it is the type of thing that is also a real joy killer to our spirits, as we feel that our security, our stability, and our happiness are being drained out of us one day at a time. Painfully, we have no real idea when things will turn around, and there is uncertainty as to when we will be able to kind of go back to being what was called normal. With that in mind, doctors are indicating that masking is an important defense against this virus. So I want to encourage you, if you have to go to the store, go get gas, or run some other important errand, please put on a mask. Let's fight the social stigma for everyone's well-being. Following the service, I'm going to send out an email on how to construct a mask that will be helpful in protecting you. If you're unable to sew your own mask, please let me know. Send me a text, give me a call, and I'll see what we can do to provide a safety mask for you and your family members. Now, as I've said this, if you have the same kind of tendencies and obsessive-compulsive nature that I have, you probably listen to far too many news reports and read too many internet stories about the virus. On top of that, when you go to the store, you find that life has dramatically changed. All these things, to me, are frustrating, irritating, even maddening at times. But I get it, and I'm sure you do as well, that this whole process of defeating the virus is an all-hands-on-deck matter. I'm sure for most of us, we understand the reason for the precautions being taken, the need for them, the good intentions in implementing them. However, even in understanding these reasons for the need, the good intentions of all of it, it has an impact on our spirit. It has an impact on our heart. I find that my emotions are flying at a much lower altitude these days as I'm inundated with feelings of sadness, as I have a claustrophobic sense of isolation, and I have feelings of separation anxiety from my church family and my friends and my loved ones. I gotta admit that there are times that I feel overwhelmed with a spirit of hopelessness, as I feel a kind of sense of loss of control in my life. The things that I once did, the things that I valued, the places that I went, the people that I fellowshiped with are now all closed off to me. And if you're like me, you may feel that you just don't, there's this sense of powerlessness, as we have really no idea how long we're going to be in this mess. A month, 2 months, 3 months. As well, none of us can really quite put a finger on when things will return to normal, or even when it's time to return to normal, how's that going to work? So these are some of the emotional and spirituals I find myself battling during these uncertain times. And I've been assured by many that I've talked to that I'm not alone in these dark and dank, cold feelings. This is a hard place for us to be. Here we are, Christ followers, trying to remain positive and confident as we place our faith in God, trying to be light in difficult days, trying to be the smile that the world needs to see because people need hope and encouragement, people need prayer. All this while we're trying to be concerned for our own safety and protecting our families. So as I surface this thought with you today, I just have to be honest with you. I have found for me that it has been unhealthy to my spirit to simply try to suppress my frustration and agitation at the things that are happening around me. To avoid the negative thoughts in regard to this new, current, temporary, new normal. It is apparent within me that as I expend energy trying to suppress and avoid the danger in the battle with the virus, that I grow new strains of irritability in my life and impatience in my spirit, and that irritability tends to spill out into the people that I interact with and in the relationships that I have. For me, I feel irritable at the roadblocks erected at being an under-shepherd of a church where social distance pulls us apart rather than pulling us together. I'm irritable at having to spend personal interaction with friends and family. Or having to suspend personal interaction with friends and family as I social distance. I'm irritable at having to interact with my colleagues on computer and phone screens rather than gathering together as a group. I have to admit that all of this brings to me a good dose of social anxiety and irritability. I find that when I have to buy things in the store from behind a plastic shield or have to have my temperature taken before I go into the building, or I'm not allowed to go into the emergency room to sit with and comfort my loved one when he is being seen for another health issue. Or I have to walk through a store following the arrows, and then I have to stand behind a line or stand on a specially marked square to make sure that I keep my social distance from all other humanity. It distresses me to be so isolated. I have to say, and I would be told that I should never say this, I hate it. The other day, I had to pick up a prescription at the pharmacy for my dad. As I walked down the aisle, coming from the opposite direction was a gal shopping for groceries. Now, even though we were proper in our social distancing, I was next to the shelf products to my right, and she was at the other side of the aisle next to the shelved products on her right. And as we began to pass, she almost contorted her body and moved her head as close as she could, almost banging her head on the shelf as she worked harder to get this extra few inches of space. And I thought at the time, really, lady? I'm not the enemy. And then as I thought about it, as I continued on, I thought, well, then again, maybe I am. It was really a crummy feeling. Now, I don't say this to mock the lady. I say it to simply point out how crazy life has become. To feel as we walk past another person that we are engaging as the existential threat to our health. Or that in our passing someone that we are their enemy. It's such a strange, weird feeling. Again, I get it, and I intend no criticism. I support each person doing the right thing to stay healthy. However, what I find is that most of us are not built to be social distancers. And all of it kind of leaves a bad taste in our mouth. All of us, no doubt, love people. We care about others. And we all enjoy the personal relationships and experience we have with people at work or in the community, in organizations that we are part of, and with those that we fellowship at church. However, everything just seems to be weird and eerie and unnatural. We as Christ followers are called to love one another. And separating from each other is not the natural love dynamic that we've come to custom to within the body of Christ. Over the years, we teach about interaction and sharing our hearts and our feelings and getting together with people to build them up and encouraging them. And so social distancing is not our normal thought when it comes to loving others. But I guess, except for now, this is how we need to show our love to one another. This process is not fun for anyone, at least anybody that I know. Honestly, I want to admit, everything we are seeing right now brings a certain element of fear, concern, and anxiety to people, to our community, to our nation, and even to the whole world. So now that I've let all these thoughts out of the bag, all these negative thoughts that I've surfaced here, the question that comes to my mind is this: what do we do about it? How do we deal with it in a healthy way? I mean, I'm a pastor, and I'm supposed to live by faith, live above the fray. I'm supposed to have it all together, and my spiritual altitude should rise above the challenges of life and even this pandemic. However, my reality is I'm like everyone else. I have my spiritual challenges with all of this. I have my own backpack of fears and anxiety I carry regarding all of this. So what do I do with all of those negative thoughts and feelings? How do I manage them in a constructive way so that I do not become obsessed and controlled by the negatives, by the fears, by the anxiety, but that I continue to be controlled by faith in the God I love? Well, let me first bring an observation to bear on all of this. If you are feeling anxiety or confusion or stress or fear through this ordeal, you're feeling the same way that about 99.5% of the rest of the population is feeling. You're not abnormal or unfaithful in having those feelings. You're not faithless because you have concern or anxiety or that you are confused or worried. You're just being normal as we all try to figure out how we hang on to God with both hands through this ordeal. Therefore, this morning, I want to pass on to you by way of counsel and encouragement. I want to today make an effort to help keep things in perspective and how to stay focused on God in these challenging days that we are facing. Perhaps what many of us need to think about today is, how do I recalibrate my faith to trust the sovereignty of God, to trust His love for me, and to trust my dependency on Him as I face the threat of virus? How do I feed my faith rather than feed my fears? Is a virus bigger than God? In this moment of American history, part of what this social distancing is requiring of me is to examine, what do I believe about God? Does He help me to manage my justified feelings of anxiety, fear, and stress? Do I trust God as the one of highest strength today? So let me start with a question. Christian, what has been the quality of your personal walk with God this week? In other words, what is your intimacy level with the Lord? God cannot be the Lord of the church if He is not the Lord of our lives. For all of us, this is the beginning point of finding relief and respite from the frustration and anxiety and agitation and fear. Our ability to release ourselves into the hands of God and to be guided by the power of His Holy Spirit. Indeed, we are in a 24-hour news cycle of gloom and doom. And the counterbalance to the message of helplessness and hopelessness of humanity is our hope and help by our God in our time of need. Throughout my decades of ministry, I've heard many people who reject God say that people who believe in God just use God as a crutch, and they just need to learn how to stand on their own two feet. Well, I want you to know, I need a crutch. If I'm going to have a crutch to help me through hard times, I cannot think of anything or anyone greater to lean on than the sovereignty of God who loves me. Let God be my crutch. Let God be my song in the dark dungeon as He was with Paul and Silas in Philippi. Let God be my comforter as God was with Daniel in the comfort of the lion's den. Let God be my sustainer as He was to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they met with God in the midst of a flaming furnace. Let God be my strength as He was to Israel when He strengthened them in the day of the overthrow of the city of Jericho and crushed the walls of the enemy before them. Let God be my hope as God was to the chosen people when He brought 10 plagues to bear upon Pharaoh in Egypt when it was time for Pharaoh to let His people go. Let God be my protector just as He was to the fleeing nation when they had their backs to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was in pursuit. Let God be the one who makes good out of evil, just as He did in Joseph's life when his brothers threw him into the pit and sold him into slavery. But God used it for good. Let God be my Savior, just as God used Noah to bring salvation to the world through the building of the ark. Let God be my hand of safety, just as He was to Peter when Peter was sinking in the stormy seas. Let God be my power, just as God was the power that called forth Lazarus from the grave and gave him back his life. Let God be my peacemaker, just as God was the one who calmed the stormy seas. Let God provide my soul's nourishment, just as He made physical provision for 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Let Jesus, who rose from the dead, be our life giver, the one that we trust during this day of testing. Now, in many of these stories I just mentioned, there was nothing easy about the journey for most of the people on the roads that they were traveling. Think about the people of God standing before the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army closing in. It was probably an unsettling moment for every person standing on the shore that day. It wasn't easy, but then God stepped in. For Joseph, sold into slavery, unjustly thrown into prison. Not an easy road. Probably many unsettling moments along the way. But then God stepped in. As I reflected on many of these great stories of God's provision and faithfulness, and as I reflected on how many times I have thought and read through some of these stories, and perhaps you've been like me, as I read some of these stories in the Bible and I find that people stand and fall, I think, what's wrong with them? All they had to do was trust God. If they would have just followed God and trusted God, things would have come out so much better. Why didn't they just trust God? And so, as I think about what we face today, I ask myself, why don't we just trust God? Why don't we just put our faith and our confidence in Him? Maybe the circumstance that we're in, this is our Philippi jail, so to speak. And it's time for us to sing the praises of God in the midst of the difficulty. Maybe this is our call to build the ark. And am I walking by faith? Am I able and willing to trust God through the threat of a 21st century pandemic? Or do I let fear control my thoughts and my spirit? Today we face trial, stress, fear, and anxiety of a pandemic, and we're standing at the front of it. Does our faith in God stand firm at the beginning? At the beginning of the trial, will our faith take us through to the end of the ordeal? Let me share a thought with you that feels so out of context to the circumstances that we face as individuals. And as I share these thoughts with you, I want to share them with you in such a way that they will challenge your fear and challenge your anxiety, challenge your sadness, and even to try and dissipate that bit of depression that may be overwhelming your spirit. Philippians 3:1 says this, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now that seems like such an oxymoron in our current circumstances. But when I thought about these words, I realized that they were penned by the Apostle Paul. And therefore, they were not haphazard words spoken from some ivory tower where he had never been touched by harm or evil, and he was just throwing down flowery words to everybody else. Paul himself had walked through some tough times. The biography of Paul is this, "I more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day have I slept in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of concern for all the churches." So it's this guy, Paul, that pens the words, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He walked the talk. It is this guy who has experienced all these things that encourage us in Philippians 4:4-9. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." One verse that stands out to me that is commonly quoted from Philippians 4 is, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." In this verse, it appears the Apostle Paul is suggesting that we need to change our self-talk as people from rehearsing in our minds the difficulties of the problems we face to rehearsing in our minds the joy that we have in the Lord because He is near and He has acted faithfully on our behalf in the past. Perhaps the best way to kill an angry spirit, or to stifle a bad attitude, or to gain a new and better perspective in life, is to focus on God by entering into personal praise sessions with the Lord, where you acknowledge that God is near. A personal praise session is a place where you look back down the corridor of time, and you remind yourself of every good thing that God has done for you in your life. You remind yourself of every difficulty you faced in the past and every storm that has come up against you in life. And you remember God was there and He has been faithful and He never left me and He never forsook me. And then we transfer those qualities forward to say, and He's not about to leave me today either. Today, rejoice in the bigness of your God. Rejoice that He is all-powerful and consider that there is no problem too big for God to tackle. Rejoice in God's omniscience as you consider the problems and the feelings of anxiety and stress you have. Know that God already understands that you're fighting that battle. Rejoice in God's omnipresence. Consider He is here with you right now. And that when you shut off this broadcast, God is sticking with you throughout the week. Rejoice in the sovereignty of God, for as proven in the Bible stories that we have recounted today, God is omnipotent. Church, is there anything in today's woes? Are there anything in the threats of a pandemic that is too big for God? Are we going to live by faith, or are we going to live by fear? So the question then becomes, how do I make it happen? How does rejoicing in God help me, or I guess, how do rejoicing in God help me to deal with my legitimate fears, my anxieties, my stresses, or depression? Well, first remember Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you." We first need to be reminded of who God is, and we need to turn humbly to God. As you review the great works God has done in the past, in your life, throughout the biblical testimony, stand on the history that has demonstrated that God is bigger than everything else. Instead of obsessing on the problem, focus on the hope in God and that He has the power to do the right thing. Now, this is not to minimize the size of the problem, but it is designed to get us to the perspective of how big God is in regard to the size of the problem we face. rejoice in the Lord who is near. It is He who helps me to put these problems in the right perspective. Psalms 37, 4 and 5 say, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. So in Jeremiah, we recognize the power of God. In Psalms 37, verse 4, the thought is, delight yourself in the Lord. Question. As a person of faith, throughout this last week, how have you delighted yourself in the Lord? Have you turned to the Scriptures? Have they been a part of your daily experience? Certainly, many of us have more time than we have had in the past to open the Word and to consider what it says. My encouragement to you is to take out the Bible. Look up some stories where God manifested His power in large, significant ways. And remind yourself that this is the same God that you worship today, that you adore, that you praise, and that you are His child. Delight in the Lord. Recognize His power. Take time to delight in the Lord. Psalms 104, 33, 34. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Question. How have you been involved in praising God this week? In this day and age, there are so many options to find praise music and songs that will lift your heart and your soul to the Lord. In your worship of God, acknowledge His power. Acknowledge His presence. Acknowledge His faithfulness. Kick back in your recliner. Lay down on the floor in your house. Put on some great praise stuff. And just let yourself get lost in the word of praise as you acknowledge Jesus to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And as you do, I hope that you will find that God's Spirit will bathe over you as you take your rest in Him. And that these real serious problems that we are facing, that they are indeed real and serious, but that you will also come to the conclusion that God is real and that God is serious and that He is concerned about you. Let His praise come from your lips. Finally, one more question. Ask yourself, what level of trust and dependency do I place on the Lord today? You see, joy is the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Therefore, joy, in its truest sense, is not a self-manufactured attitude. It is the fruit of your trust in God, your belief in God, your confidence in God, and your dependency on God. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. It is not a fruit that is controlled by circumstances. Paul and Silas sang praise songs to God after being beaten and thrown into prison. These were not happy circumstances, certainly. However, they experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit in spite of the crummy circumstances. They did not know that God was going to cause an earthquake. They did not know that the Philippian jailer and his household would come to the saving knowledge of God through their imprisonment. When they were singing their songs, it was a message of faith and hope and trust. It was before the fact of what God did in a miraculous way. All they knew at their time of praising God after being beaten and imprisoned was, these were crummy circumstances, but they trusted God for all the unforeseen things that happened. Psalm 66, 1 and 2 exhorts us, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. When we make room for God in our lives through our personal time of prayer, Bible reading, meditation, fasting, praying, and singing, we will be reminded of the greatness of God. Church, this world will fail you. The devil will betray you. The faith will bear you nothing but bad fruit. But from God, you will receive His joy. The words of Matthew 11, 28 through 30 ring true right now. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you need some rest today? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Whew, doesn't that sound good right now? Rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. The Lord is near. Finally, perhaps you are taking part in this broadcast today and you are confused as to how to embrace God as your Savior and Lord. Maybe today you are feeling distant from God, and you have always been distant from God, and you are without understanding in how to become a child of God. Well, for you, I have some amazing and wonderful news. God loves you. He has a plan for your life, and He wants you to be His child. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if you're like me, it's probably not too hard to recognize that you're a sinner. The glory of God is His perfection, its holiness. And none of us can say that we are truly holy and perfect. So we all come to a natural conclusion that we're imperfect beings, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says this, and it's kind of a tough verse at the beginning. It says this in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, we admitted from Romans 3:23 that we're sinners. And we are told that the wage for sin is death. Now, a wage is something you can understand. A wage is something you earn. You work so many hours this week, and at the end of the week, your employer gives you so much money. A wage is something that is earned. Well, God tells us that the wage that we earn for our sin is death. And that death is separation from God for all of eternity. And therefore, since we have all sinned, we are all separated from God. And if that is where the verse ended, we would all be helpless people. We would all be hopeless people. But the verse goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, a gift, again, is something that is common for us to understand in our culture. When it's your birthday, the people who love you, they buy you a birthday gift and they bring it to you, and you open up that gift and you take the blessing that person has brought to you and you tell them thank you for it. You don't say to them, well, how much do I owe you for that? No, the gift and its expense was bore on the part of the giver. And so God says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God comes to offer you the gift of eternal life. And in that eternal life, He offers you His presence throughout your life upon this earth. It is Jesus Christ who paid the price for that gift by shedding His blood on the cross, by dying for our sin as our substitute for our sin. He took our sin upon Himself, and we took His righteousness upon ourselves. The one thing that remains, as it is with any gift, is that if you are going to be the holder of the gift, you must reach out and take that gift and make it yours. It is not enough that somebody simply offer you a gift. For that gift to become your personal possession, it requires you to be a recipient of what has been given. And in this way, the way that we receive God's gift of salvation is that we confess our sin. We confess that we are sinners, that we are separated from God because of our sin. that we are in need of His great gift to wash away the penalty that we so deserve. And we invite Jesus to come into our life as we receive Him as our Savior. I want to invite you today, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you simply pray this prayer with me? Dear Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner. I've done many things that demonstrate that I fall short of your glory. I recognize, Lord, that in falling short of your glory, I deserve death and separation from you, and that I am in a hopeless and helpless condition. But God, how grateful I am that you saw my need, that you loved me, and you cared enough about me to bring me back to yourself. I thank you for the gift of salvation that has been bought and purchased by the shed blood and the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. So right now, Lord, I accept that gift as my own. I claim the gift of salvation, thanking you, Lord, for the gift and celebrating you in my new birth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I would like to encourage you that if this is a decision that you have made this day, that you simply go to our church, send me an email at church.truelife@yahoo.com and share your decision with me, or give me a call on the phone and we will rejoice with you. As I close, let me just encourage you to do a few things. Recount what God has done for you. Invest yourself in the Word of God this week. Spend time praising God every day. Maybe call three people this week that you normally would have had contact with in your life and catch up with them and see how they're doing. And finally, think about and follow through on how you can be an encouragement to others. I will be posting on our website today how you can make a mask that will help defend you from the virus. Again, if you are not able to sew your own mask, just let me know and we will work to get one to you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for who you are. We give you the honor and glory for being our great God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.